Psalm 130. And here in this psalm, I'm going to take up just the last two verses. Psalm 130, verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Don't you love that the Lord tells His people where to hope? Don't you love that He just makes it clear to us in the Scriptures and tells us where to look, where to hope, where to find courage, where to find comfort? He just tells us plainly. Let Israel hope in the Lord. And He tells us why. Look, for with the Lord there is mercy. That's good reason to hope in Him, because there's mercy with Him. And with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now I want to talk about this word redemption. Redemption. This is a prophecy that's talking about at the time that it was written. It's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the sure redemption that He would accomplish. Now, I want to ask this question first. What is redemption? What is redemption? The word means to buy again, to buy back. An object was purchased. An object was purchased. That object is the Lord's people, called here in the Scripture Israel. And a price was paid. When you buy something, you have to pay a price to buy it. A price was paid. And the price that was paid was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His own blood. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." That word ransom is redeem. That's what it is. To give His life to buy many. 1 Peter 1:18. Turn there with me. 1 Peter 1:18. We're going to look at some scriptures that go very, very simply through this, as simply as we can. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." That's what they had been taught. "But you were redeemed," verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the world was founded to do this." Foreordained to give His life, to lay down His life, "but was manifest in these last times for you." Now, if the Lord's people had to be bought again, if they had to be bought back, then that means that they were once His. Now, they never ceased being His. They were given Him from before the world began. But when they came into being, in time, they were lost. And they had to be bought back. So, for them to be redeemed, it means there had to be a need for them to be bought back. There had to be a need for Him to lay down His life. There was obviously a need, some reason, that His people needed to be bought and purchased. Now, the Lord's people, Scripture says, were sold under sin. That's a word of economy, of economics. Sold. Were sold under sin. Sin's described in Scripture this way. This is what this being sold into sin was. Scripture describes it as bondage, as slavery, as imprisonment, as debt, as the loss of rights, as the loss of freedom, the loss of all ability to pay our way out of this horrible debt. How did we get that way? How did the Lord's people, His Israel, come to this place? How did they get to this place? Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, anybody know who that man is? It's Adam. Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look down at verse 18. There's a parenthesis there from verse 13 down to verse 17. And one of the things that parenthesis tells us is that this redemption is not like the way we were sold into sin. We were sold into sin by Adam, and what it tells us is he represented everybody. But that's not how this redemption came about. The second one who would redeem us, Christ Jesus, didn't represent everybody. He represented those given him that he came to buy back to himself. Now look at verse 18. Therefore, because this sin entered in, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, anybody know who that one is? The Lord Jesus Christ. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How many? All that he represented. All that he represented. By one man's disobedience, everyone he represented were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. How many? All of them he represented. All of them he represented. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's why the law came about. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign not through sin, but through righteousness unto eternal life. And here's the name of that one, by whom it's going to reign unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the debt we incurred through Adam. All men became debtors to an infinitely holy God. How bad? What do we owe? What do we owe? What do we have to pay? What do we owe? What was this debt? How is it this debt's got to be paid? What do we owe this infinitely holy God? We owe holy God perfect righteousness. And we don't have not even one righteousness to make a payment. Not one. Here's what we owe Him. We owe Him satisfaction to His law. And that's death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. So that's what we owe. We owe a perfect righteousness, and we're sin completely through and through. And we owe death. We got to die. Now, the Scripture said here that the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, let's just suppose that your mother, your father, don't pay their bills. And they fall into debt, into serious debt. One day they hear a knock at the door. They go to the door, and there's a man standing at the door, and he's there to tell them they owe. He's there to say, you owe a debt. He's there to say, this is how much you owe. That man doesn't have, he's not there to pay that debt. He's not there to help you out in any way to pay that debt. He's there for one purpose, to tell you you owe and to tell you how much you owe. That's what the law was for. The law was given that the offense might abound, that you might know just how much the debt was. You see your mom and dad go to the mailbox and they come back and they have a bill there and they open it up and that bill tells them how much they owe. That's what the law is. You open up this right here and it says, here's what you owe. Here's what you owe. That's what the law was given for. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into this world to pay, to purchase, to buy from the clutches of the creditor, helplessly lost, indebted sinners. That's why he came. That's why he came. And that's who he came for. Now, what's redemption? Redemption is the lawful, is the just purchase and deliverance of God's elect from the bondage of sin, from the curse of the law, by the blood of Christ. That's what redemption is. Let me say it again. Redemption is the lawful and just purchase and deliverance of God's elect from the bondage of sin and the curse of the law by the blood of Christ. It's called atonement. Satisfaction. Satisfaction had to be made. That's what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Now, that's redemption. Now let me ask you the second question. What did Christ redeem? Christ Jesus purchased, he redeemed his people. He purchased, he redeemed his people. The scriptures tell us, look at Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That curse of that law said, you owe righteousness and you owe death, and you can't pay either. But Christ hath redeemed, he has purchased us from the curse of the law. How so? Being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus Christ purchased his people. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for what? For the sheep. He giveth his life for the sheep. Look down at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He's talking to Abraham's descendants after the flesh. And he was saying, I not only have some sheep from among the natural descendants of Abraham, but I got some sheep from among the Gentiles as well. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Look down at verse 26. And he said to them that didn't believe on him, but ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Now he knows his sheep. And those that were standing in front of him, he clearly said, without any doubt, you are not my sheep. He knew who his sheep were. And he said to them, you are not my sheep. That ought to end all argument, all conversation, that Christ came to redeem everybody without exception. If he said to one person, he said it to more than one person, but if he just said to one person, you are not my sheep, that would end all argument that he came to die for everybody. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he knows who they are. Now, let me make this as simple as I can make it. You go into a store, just like Christ came into this world. You go into a store, and you have what you want to purchase. You know when you go in there what you want to purchase. Us men do, generally. We go straight to what we want, come out with it. The ladies sort of shop around. But us men go in, we know just what we want. And we go in there and we take that thing into our hands and we walk to the counter with it. We put it on the counter. We pay the purchase price for that item. And you know what we expect to do now that we've paid for that item? It no longer belongs to the store anymore. It belongs to me now. And you know what I expect to do with that now that I've paid the price that was demanded for that item? You know what I expect to do with it? I expect to take it, put it under my arm, walk out the door with it, and take it home. Why? I bought it. It's mine. I purchased it. It belongs to me. Now, Christ said he came to save his people. He came to purchase his people. He said, I know who they are. I know on what shelf they're sitting, just like you know what item that item is. I know right where they're sitting, and I'm going right to them, and I'm going to purchase them, and I'm going to buy them. I'm going to pay the price demanded, and I'm taking them home with me. That's what Christ came to do, and that's what he did. Now, I want to talk to you about what he bought. He bought the souls of his elect. He bought the souls of his elect. Romans 4:7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You know, when you go to buy something and they bring the check to the table, and they put it on the table, somebody at the table grabs it and says, I got it covered. That means you don't have to pay anything. If I say I got it covered, that means your money's no good here. And no, you pay, I got it covered. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I bought it. I paid it all. I bought it, the Lord said. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not charge his people with sin. He will not charge his people with sin. Why won't they be charged? We're talking about economic terms here. Why won't they be charged anything? The price has been paid. They've been bought. Their souls are redeemed. There is therefore now no condemnation. They're bought. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And they can't be punished on account of their sin. They can't. God will, because His Son laid down His, He poured out His precious blood. They will not be charged with sin. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, then again at mine. Justice won't allow it. The same justice that demanded He lay down His life won't allow Him to charge sin to His people. It's been paid for. Christ has redeemed us from the punishment of sin. The condemnation and the punishment of sin, it's gone. That's the second thing. And then here's the third thing. Christ has redeemed us from the dominion of sin. He's bought us from the dominion of sin. You see, the problem is, before Christ came and took up in power, effectual power, took up abode in the hearts of His people, you who hear this right now, some of you sit here and could care less. And you will go on caring less unless He comes to you and wakes you up and grabs you and wakes you up and makes you see you need to be redeemed. Unless He makes you see you had to be purchased and the value of this purchase that He's made. Unless He does that, you'll go on not caring a thing in the world about it. He has to take up dominion in the soul so that you sin won't have dominion over you anymore, so that you won't sit there with the blinders over your eyes, the veil over your heart, your ears stopped up, and your head in the sand, thinking, I'm all right, I don't care a thing in the world about this, I don't have to hear this, why does this apply to me? It applies to you because you might meet Him tonight. You might meet Him tonight. But He's redeemed us from the dominion of sin. Look over at Romans 6. We looked at this Sunday, but I want you to see this again. Romans 6, verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Let's start with verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. We can enter into that. We can understand that easily. He that's dead is free from sin. He's not sinning anymore, is he? You can't charge him with sin. You wouldn't dare walk up to somebody who's died and said, "Oh, you're such a sinner." He's not doing anything. He's dead to sin. He's freed from it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, He dies no more. What does that mean? That means if we're raised with Him, we're not going to die anymore. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but then that He liveth unto God. Now here's verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. How dead to sin? As dead as a dead man. That's pretty good news. That's good news. You mean I'm that dead to sin? That dead to sin. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How alive unto God? As alive as Jesus Christ our Lord is. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Give yourself to God. Submit to God, he saith. Yield yourselves unto Him. Hear what He says. You're dead to sin, and your life is hid in Christ Jesus. You're alive unto God and dead to sin. That's what He says to those He quickens in the heart. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. It's not the reigning power of sin is broken. It's broken. It's not gone from the body. It's broken. It's still in the body of the sinner. But he said, don't yield to that any longer because it's not going to have dominion over you anymore. Now, when I hear, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, I think, well then, I got to do something to stop it. But as he says, let not sin therefore reign in your body, he tells you why this is not just a exhortation to you, but why it's a promise that it shall not, because you're under grace. You're under his dominion. You're under his power. And it's not going to have dominion over you anymore. Now you can't do the things you would do before, because he won't let it happen. He's not going to allow it to have, it's there. And you're going to be in sin. You're going to fall into sin. It's going to be ever present with you, but it won't reign over you. Those that are born of God will not be able to turn from Christ and depart from Christ. They will not be able to leave Christ. They will not be able to fall into sin so as to be lost in sin, to be engulfed with it, to love it, to go after it, to just want to have it all the time. He will not allow that to happen in one whom he reigns. Sin will not have dominion over you. Why? Because he's redeemed your soul. He's redeemed you. He's redeemed his people from the dominion of sin. Then the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed the bodies of his elect. He's redeemed the soul of his elect so that when they die, immediately they go to be with Christ in glory, in spirit. Their soul goes to be with him. But he's redeemed the body as well. Look at Job 19. Job 19. Job 19. Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job 19:25. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he has stood upon this earth. He came to this earth, and he stood on this earth. Job said, I know he's going to. I know he's coming. My Redeemer lives. He said it at this time. This is supposed to be one of the first books of the Bible that was written. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Now that's reason to hope. You see, a beloved believer who their body gets frail and their body withers away from some disease or from old age or whatever it is, and they wither away to nothing. And you see them laying in a casket, and you see them just... I think of my grandfather. He had cancer, and it just didn't even look like him laying there. I mean, his flesh was so... He was just a skeleton laying there. It didn't even look like him laying there. But oh, look at this hope. Look at it. Just what Pete read in Ecclesiastes. The death is the beginning. That's the birthday for the saints. And the soul goes to be with him, but that body, Job said, my very body, it doesn't belong to the dust. The dust don't own it. The dust don't put, they didn't purchase it. The dust can't have it. Why? Christ bought the body of his people. And he's going to have what he bought. And those bodies are going to be raised, and that corruption is going to put on incorruption, and then the body's going to be with the Spirit in glory with him. And Job said, I'm going to see him with these eyes right here. You know how long before Christ ever came that Job died? You know how long his body, his eyes, had been in the dust? There wasn't anything left of him by that time. There wasn't any bones left of him by that time. But he said, I'm going to stand before him, and I'm going to see him with my own eyes. And he did. And the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased, has redeemed this world. And by this world, I mean he's redeemed this earth. He bought this earth. I don't mean he redeemed everybody, every man in the world. I mean he bought this earth. The curse that came upon this earth. When you walk through you fellas out there playing paintball and all that stuff, and next time you get scraped on the arm by a briar, you can look around at your bleeding arm and look at that briar that's growing up there and know. That's the curse. That's evidence of what fallen man, that's evidence of what me and you did to this earth. Right there. The Lord said, cursed is the ground for your sake, Adam. Cursed is the ground for your sake. You see, it's impossible for Christ, for his reign to be on this earth in the shape it's in right now, because this earth is cursed by sin. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the word is creation. It's the world. It's the earth. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now you can go on and you can save your You can recycle everything and do all you want to, but the green movement's not going to get the glory for redeeming this earth. Christ is. Christ, I tell you what we did. The thought that we can fix what we broke, it didn't just start in the year 2000. It didn't start then. It started with Adam. Adam said, I can fix what I've broken. And the way he deemed to fix what he broke is by taking some fig leaves and destroying the earth. That's how he decided he'd fix what he broke. And everything we do to try to fix it on one hand, we're polluting it on another hand. You just bank on that. Everything we do to make up for it, I read somewhere where one recycled item causes XXX amount of pollution to make one recycled item. And it's much more than what ends up being saved by that one item. Now, I'm not saying that's all bad and everything. I'm just saying we're not going to get the glory for that. And we don't. And if you think we can pass laws to stop it, that's another thing. We're not going to be able to pass laws to stop it, because we wouldn't have to keep on making them if we didn't keep on breaking them. But Christ the Lord's going to receive the glory for that. He bought it. Look over with me now and look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see just how plenteous this redemption really is. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of... I'm sorry. Second... what did I say? Three... verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, well, if all this is going to be destroyed, well, nevertheless, now what? We, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He makes the first creation He's going to make new is the new creation within His people. That's the Spirit. The second creation He's going to make new is when He brings these bodies out incorrupt into glory with Him. And the third creation He's going to make new is this earth and these heavens. And everything that's going to be therein is going to be the creation of the Redeemer. And all to the praise of the glory of the Redeemer, because He bought it with His own blood. He did it. Now, it's not going to be. It's not that it's going to be or that He made it possible. These things are fact. It is done. He hath accomplished eternal redemption. He has done it. Now, that's why the Lord's redemption is plenteous. It's plenteous redemption. It's plenteous because by it He saved millions. A number that no man can number. It's plenteous because it's put away the sins of His elect people. It's plenteous because He's fully satisfied justice. It's plenteous because He's secured, He's guaranteed, He's bought all the blessings of grace and glory for all His people forever. Whatever you need. When He says all things are yours, doesn't that give all new light to that? He's purchased everything, and when He says everything's yours, what do you need? It's yours. If you're His, if you've been bought by His blood, if you've been made to behold Him and to count His blood precious and to know that He is precious to you. So that you have this earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance. He says, all things are yours. You need righteousness. That's what you needed. A perfect righteousness with a thrice holy God. You need that? It's yours, he said. You need justification. You need to be satisfaction made to the law. He said, I bought it. You need peace with God. You need acceptance with God. You need to be able to commune with the thrice holy God. He said, I bought it. You need forgiveness with Him. He said, it's yours. You need glory. You need to be resurrected to newness of life. You need to be brought into His glorious presence. He said, I've purchased it. Now what else do you need? What else do you need? Everything else is mighty small compared to that, isn't it? Well, Scripture says, He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. I fail and I get discouraged. But he shall not fail and he shall not get discouraged. What he redeemed, he's going to have. What he bought, he's going to have. What he purchased, he's going to possess. And all of those for whom the Son of God died at Calvary shall live with him in glory. In a new heavens and a new earth. That's plenteous redemption. That's plenteous redemption. Let's read it again. Psalm 130 verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen.